All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. All right. And I just want to go ahead and say that we're the Peyton family. We're glad to be here. Glad to be here with you all. We love you. We thank God for you. And it's just a joy to be here in the Bible this morning. And we apologize for the video. It always works for us, but then right when you need it, it doesn't want to work. So we apologize for that. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this is not my text, but y'all hear me okay? Am I all right? We're good? All right. Volume's good. It's not my text, but Mark 16:15 is the Great Commission. The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, preacher well said this morning that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and we got to get that hope out to the people. If they don't hear, then they won't respond. They can't call on Christ without hearing. And we can't loiter around that about that. As we've been on deputation, we've been to a lot of gas stations all over the United States. We've been in, 23 states this past year. And, you know, in the gas station, they always got that sign that says no loitering. You know, when people are idle, they're going to waste time. And that's the devil's workshop. And we're not busy. Devil's going to make a mess. And we can't loiter on our heavenly journey. So this morning, I want us to look at this particular verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then I'll go through a couple other verses. But I want us to see what the scripture says about us and our time here on earth. It's short. Life is like a vapor. I mean, time flies. Before you know it, things have changed. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, I had a young man once ask me a question. I ran a bus route here in Jacksonville, and I had a young man who he was a senior or graduating, and he was trying to be philosophical. And he said, "Brother Mike, what is the definition of a man?" And I sat there and looked at him and said, "What kind of question is that?" But I said, "The definition of a man is created in the image of God, to walk with God. That's what a man is, to love God. That's his purpose." And if we look here in the scriptures, the Bible says first that we have dust. First there was dust, and then there was breath. And then after that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That's a strong statement from the Lord. Now, if the Lord tarries, every single one of us will live that out. We're going to go back to the dust. You know, folks like to hang around the malls, and they like to hang around the dealerships and get a new car, get a new house, get, you know, work on this, that, and the other. But the fact is, every single one of us are going to go back to that dust, and we got to be prepared for that. That's the conclusion of man's life. You have dust, you have breath, and then you go right back to the dust. So so that we can see that God wasn't just talking to Adam. He wasn't singling him out. He was speaking to all of us. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You have Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes right after. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, and the Bible says, "Then shall the dust," that's speaking about all of us collectively, "shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now we have heaven and hell. Now we're not talking about, I'm not talking about hell just this moment. I'm talking about for the Christians, they're is going to be wages. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not going to be a good time for some. And for some, it's going to be a great time. And folks, we all have an equal opportunity at this time, from this point forward, for that to be a good time, for the Lord Jesus Christ to reward us for what we did on this earth. Now, if you go over to the graveyard, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20, and you'll see the graveyard. The verse says in Ecclesiastes 3:20, it says, all go unto one place. It's not talking about heaven or hell, because that's two places. That's talking about the graveyard. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. You see, in the graveyard, there is no bickering. You know, everybody's good neighbors. There's no fighting. There's no crimes. There's no lawsuits at the graveyard. Everybody's good neighbors in the graveyard. Everyone lies in the equal state awaiting the second coming of Christ. Everyone has returned to dust. The breath of God has been given back to the Creator. So this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. I want us all to look at ourselves and ask this question. How are you using your breath? God has given you one, and you don't get it back once he takes it. How are you using it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for everyone that came here. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible and just to think for a moment, to look ahead and see what's worth it and what's not. I thank you, Lord, for everybody's here. I pray that you'll bless everyone here. If there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, I pray they'll get that settled. This is a serious matter. And we long for everyone here to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for that. And bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you using your breath? In 1555, in a city called Northamptonshire, there was a preacher by the name of Nicholas Ridley. Now, Nicholas Ridley, he preached the gospel plainly and simply, all the way till he came into the crosshairs of the Catholic Church. He had denied the authority of the Pope, which Scripture so plainly tells us. So they chained him to a stake. They were going to go ahead and burn him. And another preacher, Hugh Latimer, they both stood next to each other. Nicholas Ridley looks over to Hugh Latimer and he says, "Be of good courage, good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." He goes on to say, "Well, so long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me." Hugh Latimer looks back at him chained and he says, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were set on fire. And Nicholas Ridley wasn't burning fast enough. So he looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Let the fire come unto me. I cannot burn." And as the fire consumed him, he looked for the fire to flame up. And when he did, he started to rest himself towards the fire. Wherever the fire touched the gunpowder that was around him, there would be a flame up. And he tried to move his body over to it. And finally, they died. Hundreds watched as these dear men of God died before these men in England and their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking, I say, why do some use their life in such a great fashion and some won't even lift a finger for Jesus Christ? And we got to ask ourselves this question. So I want to give you three ways this morning how you can use your life and your breath that God has given you in a great way. Number one, use your breath to tell people about Jesus. Folks, God gave us a mouth, and death and life are in our mouth. And a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, a lot of us, we spend our time gossiping, and we spend our time criticizing other people. Criticizing never built anything. But if we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be a great thing. The Bible has said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He told us to warn the sinner. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. There's three ways you can invest your life. One way is to invest right now. If we went down to the local dealership here on Blanding and we went to Toyota or Ford, we can get ourselves a brand new vehicle. But I promise you, within 2 years, you're going to be changing the alternator. You're going to be changing the tires. It's going to start rusting away. And there's going to be a new model. So your investment dies right away. Or you can invest 30 years down the road. Get yourself some stocks and bonds, some IRAs, make some financial maneuvers, flip some houses, do all these things you can. Build yourself an empire. Go ahead and get a Fortune 500 company and get all this money stocked up, but your checking account will not go to heaven. Your savings account will not go to heaven. How much money you have in your wallet or that you have tucked under the mattress or that you, whatever money you have, it won't go with you to heaven. The only thing that won't be burnt up will be the things that we do sincerely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling people about Jesus is an investment for the future. You're not going to get most times a reward right away. You tell somebody about Jesus. Fact is, they may not like you even coming. But if that person gets saved, your reward will be waiting for you in heaven. There's going to be company in heaven. And folks, we got to see the reality of that. I made a personal decision in my life that every week I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to go soul winning is telling people about Jesus, plain and simply. And I made a decision that I would always go. At the time I was in Bible college, I was running a bus route, and we like to go two by two knocking on doors. We don't like going by ourselves. God has showed us in the Bible that it's better to go with two. It's better, you're stronger in numbers. And I sent all my workers away, and it was a Saturday. I worked a 40-hour week at work or more. I went to Bible college in the morning. I was dating my wife at the time. I had all kinds of responsibilities that I had to do. I had papers that were due. I had bills that needed to be paid. But the devil came to me and tempted me, and he said, you know what? All your work is not here with you. Typically, we always go two by two, so just don't go. Go do something. Go do something else. I mean, it's Saturday morning. We have a million things that we can do. But there was a conscious decision in my life that I said, by the principle of the Bible, that we're supposed to go, and we make time for all the other things in life, but we don't make time for God. I said, I'm going to go. So I drove out there to about 103rd. I made a left, and it's about a 25-minute drive. When I got there, I parked the car, and the devil kept tempting me. The devil kept saying, go do something else, Mike. The people don't want to hear you talk about Jesus Christ. The people don't want to hear you waste their time. They want to watch the Saturday morning cartoons. They want to go out and watch the college football games. And the devil kept tempting me, and I said, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to go knock on the doors. I'm going to go tell people about Christ. So I parked the car, and I went, and I started knocking. And first door, no answer. Two doors, no answer. Three, four, five, six, seven doors, nobody answered. And at this point, the devil comes back and he says, you idiot, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. They don't want to hear about your Jesus Christ. And I said, no, I'm going to keep going. I get to the eighth door. Two men come out, both smoking cigars. One man, 78 years old, his name was Reynardo. I guess he was from Puerto Rico, I believe. And the other man looked like Kevin Durant, a basketball player. So I called him KD. Hey, KD. And I started talking to him. I said, guys, you know for sure if you were to die today and stand before God that you'd get into heaven? And they both looked at me, shrugged their shoulders, and they didn't know. And they just kept smoking their cigars. So I said, guys, do you mind if I show you in the Bible how you can be saved? And they said, sure. And they kept smoking their cigar. And I turned to Romans, and I started to show them that all men are sinners. I started to show them that there's a price to pay. That's called hell. And I started going into it, and then Reynardo just chimes in, and he goes, hey, I got cancer. Can God heal me from that cancer? I said, you know, Reynardo, God can heal you from that cancer. I don't know why he's smoking a cigar at 78 years old and you got cancer. But I said, all right, God can heal you. But I said, before we pray about that, I said, let's go ahead and make sure you have a home in heaven, just in case God chooses not to. So he said, would that be fine? And he said, yeah. So I led him through the plan of salvation, and I gave him an invitation, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then KD got saved as well. Then we prayed for his cancer. I went home. I slept well. I thanked God that I got over the 2,000 excuses that the devil gave me not to do what I was supposed to do. And I went 2 weeks later. When you go and you lead somebody to Christ, you need to get them in church. They need to come and walk down the aisle and profess their faith in Christ. And then they need to get baptized and become a church member as well. See, there's no successful person without a church. Don't believe the liar out there that says, oh, I can do it at home. That's baloney. Now, forsaking the assembly of believers, God, we have a place where we're supposed to be. And there's no greater place in the world than church. We got to hear the gospel. And so I went to go find him. And there's a man working on the roof. And I said, sir, is Reynardo around? He looked back at me. He said, Reynardo's dead. 2 weeks, 78 years old, smoking a cigar. The devil almost had him. The timer was going. He was saying, Reynaldo, smoke. Reynaldo, smoke. Let me tell you, Reynaldo's not in purgatory right now. Reynaldo's not in soul sleep. Reynaldo's not off in Australia or regenerated like they say in Colombia. Hugo Chavez is a bird. He's not regenerated into something else. Or what is that called? Regeneration or what are they? Reincarnation. Yeah. They're telling people that Hugo Chavez is a bird in Colombia, that he's back. No, I'm sorry. Reynaldo went to heaven, but he almost went to hell. And he had no idea. He was doing all that he knew. A sinner's going to do what he knows to do is sin. But thank God, a Christian can get over his excuses. And folks, this morning, as we come and we start making our plans for next year, you can invest in many ways. But let me tell you, to invest in the long, take the long look and think about eternity. Think about the Nicaraguans that will come to Christ. Think about the Colombians that will come to Christ and the Europeans and those in Russia and those people. There's a gospel. There's 196 countries. 196 countries. You know, when I got out of the Marines and I went and I started looking for jobs, there wasn't too many jobs in Miami, Florida when I got out. And one week I found out that the Miami-Dade Fire Rescue was going to go ahead and open up 300 jobs. And these 300 jobs, they were going to go online on Friday at midnight or something like that, or 10 o'clock. And you had to get online and apply for the job. And I said, let me go ahead and try. Well, Friday comes, and 22,000 people were applying for these 300 jobs. And the computers crashed. Now, you see the massive amounts of people trying to get these 300 jobs. But you don't see these massive amounts of people looking for these 196 countries. You know, there's open applications. We got mission. We can go. Bible says there's a need all over. Over in Eritrea, Africa, they have 98% Muslim. That's a whole country just about to fall right into hell. Okay? And folks, we hear the gospel, and we hear it, and we hear it, and we get so tired of it, and we think about all the other things we got to do in life, and we yawn, and we think about lunch after, and we think about this and that. But time is going by, and as I said, you have a breath, and God has given you a precious breath. And if you're saved, and you have a home in heaven, and you have a mansion, let me tell you, that mansion is nicer than your house right now. Go ahead and build up that house you want, but when you get there, you're going to be like, why did I waste my time on that shack? There's no community here in Jacksonville that is nicer than the community you go up there. There's no thieves. There's no guards. It's the streets of gold. It's illuminated by the light of God, Jesus Christ himself. You see how the sun bounces off a little bit of gold? It's almost blinding. Well, just imagine a whole street of gold and the Son of God who illuminates it as the sun bounces off that floor. I don't even see how we can see it. We can't. We're going to need new bodies for that. But you can use your breath on Jesus. And you can do that here near. That was here in Jacksonville. You can do it far. Some of you, God has not called you to the mission field. But there is a mission field out there. And you can still reach that mission field by investing in missionaries, by supporting missions. When I went to Nicaragua, we were going to spend 4 days there on our survey trip. And I knew we weren't going to have all the time in the world to go out soul winning and tell people about Jesus. So I was just started asking God. I said, help, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you don't give me enough time, then I won't be able to do it. But sure enough, we get there to the airport. And we start driving to Los Cedros. And the car breaks down right when we just got out of the airport. And you're talking, that church did not have many more cars. The pastor didn't even have a car. Most people didn't have a car. And I sat there and I said, wow, it's hot here. And what are we going to do? We're just going to stand here on the side of the road? And I got to thinking quickly. The Lord just pointed out to me. He gave me an opportunity to start soul winning. So I got out and I started walking out. Some young guys came out of school. First boy sitting on a rock, Victor, was sitting there, and I asked him about his salvation. He had no idea what I was talking about. So I showed him in the scriptures, and I gave him an invitation. He trusted Christ on that rock. God saved him. God will give us opportunities if we're looking for it. You know, there's so many great things and pleasures that God has given us here in this country, and I enjoy them. I'm the first one to say I love them. But there has to come a point where we prioritize the things of God before the luxuries. It's idolatry to put the stuff that God has blessed us with before this, what he wants us to do. Simple obedience. We don't have to ask why. You know, we live in a generation where now kids, they won't eat. They're not taught to just be obedient. They have to be told why. And folks, that's not the way it is. Obedience is immediately, without question. And God rewards that every time. He will bless near and he will bless far. So we got to be engaged in telling people about Jesus. That's one way you can use your breath greatly. Number two, use your breath to trust God. Now, folks, a lot of us, we get saved and that's it. No more trusting God. And whenever we remember, whenever there's a casual need, we'll come back to God and say, all right, let's do business. Folks, that's not scriptural. We need to trust God all the time. Let God be true, but man a liar. Let's just go here to the Word of God. We're so quick to turn on that TV and see what's the news saying. What doesn't matter what man is saying. It's what the Scripture tells us, what the Bible tells us. We have to have our own independent, preacher. He preaches the gospel, but you have to read the Word of God yourself too. Not just what he preaches to you. He preaches to you out of the love of his heart, but there has to be an independence of us. We have this book, and this is the most important word ever right here. It's the Word of God, and we got to believe it, and we got to cling to it, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our heart. Trust God. Listen, when you set out to do something for God, you're going to have obstacles immediately, but God will provide for you. I promise you. When we our first month, I left my job in downtown Jacksonville. I didn't have a paycheck coming in. I had a baby on the way. I'm going on deputation. Now we need gas money to get to all these churches nationwide. And, you know, it was daunting. I sat there with my wife, and we went home, and we sat in the back, and we looked at the bills. And our bills were through the roof. And our income was down here. We had nothing. Now, God never gave me the liberty to go rob a bank. He didn't let me. It's just not that simple. So we have to have the money. But how are we going to get the money? God said, step out in faith. I did. So I looked at my wife and I went into Psalms, and the Bible says, preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust. And I said, I've read that verse. That's cliche to the Christian. Oh, yeah, God. And David said, preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust. But it was a little different feeling this time. This time, I had to hang my life on this verse. I got to pay the mortgage. I got to pay the insurance. I got to pay all the different things in life. How am I going to do this? So, simple answer. I don't have the answer, but the Scripture says preserve me. Preserve means that when you pass through the trial, you'll be in the same state. See what I'm saying? You're not going to be, when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped in the fire, their hair was not one hair was burnt. Their clothes was not burnt. They went through the fire. And that's the preservation that I sought. I said, all right, God, you're going to have to help us here. So we prayed, closed the Bible. And as I sat there, as I was praying, saw some footsteps come up the door. And the person came to the door. We didn't expect this person to be here. And the person comes and sits right where I was sitting when I had my Bible. And I said, preserve me, O Lord. And the person just sits there and says, well, I don't know why, but God has just wants me to give this to you. And it was an envelope with $2,600 cash. That was our first month. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that if I were to write all the things that God has done for us since we decided to obey him, I mean, the worlds could not contain the books that should be written. God has done so many things. And God is waiting to do these things for us. You start planning this next year. You always plan the year before. You don't wait till January 1st. And I know we all have our resolutions. We have our determination. Let me just encourage you to test God. Test that faith. That's the greatest thing that you can invest in, because it will not return void. The Bible promises it. And I'm not telling you a prosperity gospel. I'm just telling you prosper because of the gospel. That's how it works. God helps you to accomplish what he wants to. And he took care of us. I'll tell you numerous times. We got to a church just recently up in North Carolina. And the pastor asked me about hooking up the video. And I told him my computer just crashed in the hotel room. And the church right there, they just voted on. Said, church, we're going to get him a new computer. Right there. I mean, it was instantaneous. It crashed, and then God had already supplied it. And I can tell you numerous times, when I started soul winning, I had all my dress shoes. And at the time, I bought all my dress shoes, and I had about four or five pairs, you know, the black, the brown, to be able to wear in different color suits, whatever. And immediately after soul winning so much, I had holes in the bottom of them. You know, and then one day I'm walking across the church property, and here in Florida, it's always wet. I walk across, and all the water, I just stepped in the puddle, and my socks were wet and everything. Hey, you know, of course, I got that victim's attitude. Oh, woe is me. You know, God, I'm suffering. You know, I got a hole in my shoe, and I'm soul winning. But then I shook it off, and I said, you know what? Stop complaining. I was like, it's a privilege to be able to soul win. God's going to take care of you. It wasn't even but a couple weeks later, an 18-wheeler pulls into the church. And all on the gym floor, they just lay out a bunch of dress shoes that weren't sold from Macy's, from Dillard's, from everywhere. And they said, guys, go get your pick. And I came back with like five pairs. They said, no, go get more. I had like eight or nine pairs. And I'm telling you, I've never felt greedier in my life. I said, eight, nine pairs. I don't have room in my closet for all these things. And God just provided it. And he's done it time and time after time. But you have to be willing to perish. That is the motto. If I perish, I perish. If I go back to the dust, I'm going back to the dust. It doesn't matter. And you know, if somebody speaks to me unkindly, I'm going back to the dust, and so are you. It doesn't make a difference. I'll pray for that person. They're not going to build anything by criticizing me. I am going to get opposition for taking the gospel out. But it's already made. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have a great time when I get there. What does it matter? I preached a funeral for a Puerto Rican lady last year here in the Orange Park funeral. And one of the family members, he said, he was a Spanish guy. And he's like, you're going to Nicaragua? You know, he found it a kind of insane that I was willing to go. And I looked at him. I said, brother, look, I'm going up. Whether I go from here or I go from there, it makes no difference. And that's the truth. We have to see the reality of that. Use your breath to tell others about Jesus. Use your breath to trust God. He will provide. And he will protect. We were in, I hate telling this story, but our daughter's a year and 4 months. But we were in Georgia, and we were with all the young people of a church in Cordell, Georgia. And they went to this little Grand Prix, and we were at the Grand Prix, and the young guys went with me. And then after, the young ladies were going to go with my wife. And we were taking turns watching the baby. So I raced, and I came back, and I sat there, and I was holding the baby. The baby was a couple months old. And my wife jumped on the cart, and she was going with the young ladies. And as I was sitting there holding the baby, I didn't realize the baby wasn't strapped into the car seat. The car seat's one of these car seats that you pull out of the car, you know, you pull out the carriage out of the car seat, and you put it into a stroller. So I held her up, and I just wanted to see if she could see Mama. And apparently my wife tried to mouth to me, don't lift her up, she's not seated. And the baby fell flat on her face from a high level. I was panicking. I said, what an idiot. I can't believe I did that. You know, it's my daughter. I'm sitting here. And I started to panic, but here, go lo and behold, the pastor's wife was a nurse in the ER. She was already ready. They brought us over to the ER. They got the scans. They took care of us. There was no waiting time. The bill was non-existent. Everything was just orchestrated by God to show you, I'm going to take care of you. And the baby had fallen on her lip. So all her lip just took all the impact. You know, we were paranoid here. You drop your 4 or 5 months old baby in a city where you don't know, Cordell, Georgia. And it's pretty scary. And we all think about this. We love it. He that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. You know, your love of your family is not a bad thing. But God said he's going to take care of them. I mean, as Abraham went with his wife and he lied and said that it was his sister, you know, he was scared for the family's sake. But God said, I'm going to take care of you. And then his own son did the exact same thing. We need to put our trust in God for our provision and for our protection. He's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. No weapon formed against thee. We remember what the scripture says. In the will of God, there is no weapon formed against you. God is going to take care of you. And then there's going to be, we have to trust God for increase. As we set out and to start telling people about Jesus, you got to believe that God is going to save people. The worst thing that you could ever do is go out there and just think that God's not going to save them. You know, some will reject it. But listen, if you obey God and you go tell people about Christ, they're going to listen. There's going to be someone there. God said, if, you know, you have 90 and 9, who won't leave that 90 and 9 and go look for that one sheep? That's how it is. You're just looking for one. This next year, as you make your plans, just prioritize God. Think about the creation that he sent his son to die on the cross and pay the price for us. What a terrible humiliation. The embarrassment we get to be rejected is not compared to the embarrassment that our Lord Jesus Christ went through. It's not compared. That embarrassment. And most times, the other person is going to be more receptive than you think. That's how I've come to find about it. The biggest hurdle is our own heart. That's our biggest hurdle, is not paying attention. So trust God for increase. I was in Wisconsin this January, and we were in Manitowoc. No, not Manitowoc. We were in some other city, and I have no idea where we're at. It's snowing. It's -7 degrees outside. And lo and behold, there was a Nicaraguan from Boaco, which is a city east of Managua, inside the service. His name was Jose. And after the service, I went and I asked the people, I said, is he saved? And they said, no, he's not saved. He's just the second time in the service. I ran after him. He had come on the bus. And in Wisconsin, you have to be careful because you will slip on ice. So I'm sitting here sliding to the bus. And I finally get inside the bus. And I told him about Christ and how to be saved. And he gave him an invitation and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. God was already saving Nicaraguans before I even got there. He has. To this day, I've been able to see 11 saved. And I haven't even got there yet. So I know that it's harder to get us to go than it is for God to save them. That's the truth. You and I have friends and family that, you know, we treat them well. We bring them in for dinner. We spend time with them. But think about it when they go to hell. What kind of love did we love them if we invite them for dinner and we treat them to the best steak, but they go to hell? Now, I know we don't like to bring up the conversation because we know they're going to get upset. Oh, they're going to respond to me unkindly. That's all of us. But that's not the truth. They will respond. We just got to be obedient. And God has been working on some of your friends, and you have no idea. You're sitting there thinking, oh, they don't know anything about the Bible. Maybe somebody's already witnessed to them numerous times, and you're it. You're the last person to get to them and get them saved. What I'm trying to tell you by this service tonight is that I'm not just a missionary. All of us are. And we have to win them here, and we have to win them over there. And there's not a end of time where everybody just falls into hell and everybody just goes up to heaven. It's happening right now. As we speak, as we sit here, there are people dying in the U.S. and there are people dying in Nicaragua. And there are people dying all over the place. And we go on about it, ignoring it, thinking positive. I don't care how positive you can think. There's nothing positive about hell. Nothing positive. And a lot of positive thinking people have gone to hell. So I don't care what spin you put on it to say, oh, you're just too negative, brother. Oh, you're just too, man, I don't like how you talk. I'm sorry. I just decided I'm going to tell the truth and focus on the truth more than I am how I sound. I know some people won't respond to me the same, you know. But that's how we got to be. And I'm not telling you to be unkind. I'm not saying to be unkind. I'm just saying that let's just tell them about Christ. Christ paid the price. I mean, what better news than that? That all my sins as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions into the deepest ocean, not to ever be brought up again. You see these rivers drying up because of the droughts? Our sins are not in there. They can never be found. They are in the deepest ocean where they'll never be brought up again. My sins were paid for. Christ became sin for me and he died on that cross. And when I put my faith in Christ, he made me his righteousness. It's by his virtue. So isn't it only fittingly that I can go and tell someone else, that somebody else can have that luxury to get into heaven? Use your breath for provision, for protection, for increase. There's a soul waiting to be won to Christ right around you. You have no idea. I didn't think I was going to be in Wisconsin in Wausau. I think I was. Wausau, Wisconsin. No idea where that is. But there was a Nicaraguan saved there. And I was just in the mall in Atlanta, Georgia, at another church. And I went to the mall. And lo and behold, a guy is with his stroller with his granddaughter. And my wife started talking to him. Come to find out, another Nicaraguan right there. They're everywhere. And it's not just that. It's just God has people that only you can see to Christ. And let me tell you, you lead them to Christ, you got a friend for eternity. That's your friend. That you think that you're going to lose your memory when you get to heaven? No, you're not losing your memory. Did the rich man lose his memory when he got to hell? Nope. He didn't lose it. He said, send some missionaries to my brothers. He said, well, they got Moses and the law and the prophets. And if you just, if they won't listen to him, they won't listen to some, though somebody came from the dead. So, plain and simple, when you get to heaven and you've been saved, they're going to know you. They're going to know what you did for them. And you got a friend. That's exciting. So, one, use your breath to tell others about Jesus. Two, use your breath to trust God. And lastly, use your breath to serve God. We've all spent years in vanity. All of us have had bad years. But don't let them come to a waste. Don't waste those wasted years. Use those years to push yourself to do more for Christ and for God. I think about the old Coke machines. We're down in Miami there. They had them for a quarter. You put a quarter in that Coke machine and you get yourself a Coke when I was young. And I loved it. I loved being around these machines. If I can get a Coke, I mean, that's all I would ever drink. Now I drink Diet. I'm trying to slim down a little bit. It's not working. But I would drink that Coke. And whenever I saw somebody working on that machine, and maybe they would put their quarter in, and it would drop down to the receptacle, and they would grab it again. And you remember those? You'd throw a fit, and maybe they'd try to roll that dollar and put it in there, and they would just fight with it forever, going back and forth. Well, a lot of times, being young, I figured out you got to check for them Canadian quarters. Them Canadian quarters look just like an American quarter, but they never pay the price. They never trigger what the machine requires for payment. So you see people fighting with it, and you'd come over there and you'd help them. If you were young, you had incentive. If you got an older person a drink, by helping them find out what's wrong with the machine, they might buy you a Coke. And I learned that. I said, you got to do that wherever you are. So when they put those Canadian quarters inside the machine, it's going to be forever. You're going to put it in the machine, it's going to drop down again. You're going to grab it again, put it in there, and it's going to drop down again. You see, it's got the same size and weight as a quarter. It looks deceptively similar to the real thing. And so are so many people around us, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Coming so close to heaven, but yet so far. Bill, there's going to be so many come to Christ, and he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. And how terrible of a thing of the people that we know that are that close, that are sitting there trying to quench their thirst with all the satisfactions of life. Oh, the prosperity and all the things that they're trying to in this life, they're putting in that quarter and it's coming down. Putting in that quarter and it's coming down. Family, loved ones. I mean, all kinds of people. All of us have people we know. You don't know unless you ask them. And we have gospel quarters on us. We know the real thing. Every time you put in a machine, it's going to pay the price. But those Canadian quarters will never pay the price. And all the fake quarters of religion will never quench someone's thirst. But the Bible says, whosoever, let him come freely and drink of life. If you knew me, you would ask of me of drink, Jesus Christ said. We have them. You say, well, I'm not rich, but you have gospel quarters. You say, well, I'm not attractive, but you have gospel quarters. Or you say, I don't have talent. You don't need talent. God gives talent. Just go be obedient. Take it out. And I promise you, you'll have the best 2017 you've ever had. If you plan it out right now, before you cross, are you going to set it on money? It ain't going with you. And listen, if you were to win $1 million right now for next year, and you can spend it on whatever you want, you will not be happy in 2018. You're going to want something nicer. You're going to want to be more comfortable. And you're going to want to build. You see, the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's a universal thing about us. We are never grateful. It's always more and more and more. So we need to cut it at the root. Have this love. I'm not telling you can't have nice things. Yes, have nice things. God tells you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But don't put those things on a higher pedestal than that precious person right next to you. And neither can I. That's when we go to Nicaragua. I'm not going there for tourism. I'm not going to Nicaragua to be a tourist. Now, granted, when I go there and I build a church and I start to soul win, etc., I get to enjoy tourism because I get to go over there. But that's not my priority. It's not to go vacation. It's not to build myself a lavish empire. No, it's the people. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's a priority. That's the importance of all of Christmas, of church. That's our responsibility, is to get the gospel out. Folks, let's use our breath to carry the gospel all across America, all across the world through missions. And don't be deceived. You make a difference. You make a very big difference. You can win many people to Christ. And if you never thought high of yourself, God thinks high of you. And he thinks you can win many to Christ. And in heaven, we'll get the right treasures, the right rewards, all the great things. He'll help you along the way. And you'll have a great time and a great life. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for everybody who came here today. And as we looked in the Word, we realized that we're all dust. We're all going back to the dust. And we got a precious moment just to see people saved, Lord. And Father, I pray right now, if there's someone in here that is not saved, that doesn't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, that they will get that settled. Lord, this is not a social status here in church. We're not trying to see who's up, who's down. That doesn't matter. What matters is that every one of us is saved, that we got a home in heaven. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and you've heard the gospel preached, I've run into a lot of people in their lifetime that have heard the gospel, but they have no idea what it's worth. They don't know the value. They don't know the value of their own soul. They don't know about their eternity. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I just want to outright, in just a moment, I'm going to have anyone raise their hand.